Now, the portion of Scripture here that is before us records for us what is generally known as the feeding of the 4,000. There is a distinction to be made between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. They were two separate incidences. If you go into the next chapter, Matthew chapter 16 and verses 9 and 10, you'll notice there the Lord making reference to these two separate miracles. Chapter 16, verse 9, "Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up?" So it's the one and the same. It's not the one and the same incident. They're two separate incidences, and some very clear differences there are to be noticed. The numbers is the obvious one, where one was 5,000 and the other 4,000. One took place near to Bethsaida, the feeding of the 5,000. Here, the feeding of the 4,000 took place somewhere in the region of Decapolis. If you go over to Mark's Gospel and to Mark's account of this, you find it, Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, and actually verses 1 and 2 are similar to the words that we've drawn to your attention this evening that we want to consider. But there at the beginning of Mark 8, you will find this account of the feeding of the 4,000. And if you just go back up a little into chapter 7 and verse 31, you will find the reference to the Savior being in Decapolis. It says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Zidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis." Now, Decapolis means 10 cities. You'll see the ending there of that word, polis, P-O-I-L-S. You think of metropolitan, and a large urban area, and how that word has come over into our English language. It actually comes from the Greek, polis, politan. It's referring to the people. It actually comes from a Greek word for the people. And deca is the word for 10. So here's a name that means 10 cities. Now, that was a vast region. If you look it up in a Bible atlas, we're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the other side of Jordan. You'll think about the man of Gadara. That was just one part of Decapolis. And you remember the Lord Jesus told him to go and proclaim what the Savior had done, and he did it, and it says he went and he preached in Decapolis, all the 10 cities. It's a vast, vast region. Today it probably takes in part of Lebanon, part of Syria, part of Jordan. It was a vast area, and there are some Bible maps that you might have at the back of your Bible, and they'll mark out those 10 cities. Sometimes, I don't know whether it's this Bible here, but I know one of my Bibles has it, that there's a different coloured marker for the 10 cities of Decapolis, of that region. So it's a vast region. The Lord Jesus is travelling through this area. He's coming down from Tyre and Zidon out on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in Lebanon, and he's travelling round this area, and he's going to end up coming back towards the Sea of Galilee. But in that region of Decapolis, there's this feeding of the 5,000 that takes place. And it brings me to one of the points I want to highlight by way of difference between the 5,000 and the 4,000, and it is this. There's commentators who are of the mind, you see, that the feeding of the 5,000 was a Jewish multitude, and the feeding of the 4,000 was a Gentile multitude. And there's the significance, you see, of these two events. You know, why were there two miracles of the Lord turning a little food into a multitude to feed this great company? But if there was, as I say, many commentators are of the mind, that it is the case that the feeding of the 5,000 was to a Jewish multitude, because they came out of the cities of Galilee, Bethsaida and Capernaum and those other cities around the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. That's the feeding of the 5,000 near to Bethsaida. But then there's this other multitude over on the other side of Jordan, up in this area of Decapolis, more or less Gentile cities, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, as we would understand them even today. And there's a great multitude. It tells us there in Mark's account, if you just scan down through those verses there, that some of them came from far, I think is the phrase. Verse 3, Mark 8, verse 3, it says, "For divers of them came from far And as I mentioned, the area of Decapolis covers a very wide area, and there's these 10 cities that are notable within that particular area. And they had travelled a considerable distance to come to hear the Saviour. It underscores the point, you see, that Jesus Christ is the bread of life to the whole world. He's the bread of life to the Jews, but he's also the bread of life to the Gentiles. You think of those words in John 6:51, where the Saviour said, "The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Well, there's the illustration that he gave the bread for the life of the world. He gave it to a Jewish multitude. He gave it to a Gentile multitude. That brings in all the representative peoples of the earth. The Jew and the Gentile is so often mentioned in the Word of God. Christ is the bread of life for all. And the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000 illustrate that point. I think one other thing that is remarkable is there's two different words used for basket. If you go down to Matthew 16, verses 9 and 10, I've drawn to your attention those two verses. Verse 9 speaks about the baskets that were taken up with the feeding of the 5,000. And then in verse 10, there's the baskets taken up with the feeding of the 4,000. It's not obvious in our English Bible, but there's two different words for basket there. The word for basket in verse 10 with regards to the feeding of 4,000 is actually a word that suggests a hamper. It's not just a little woven basket that would suit one individual and that one individual would carry. These baskets, with regards to the 4,000, is a much bigger basket. As I say, the idea of a hamper type thing. So it's not, even though the word is the same in the English, translated as basket, yet in the original, there are two different words here indicating two different size of baskets. So there is a distinction between the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. But if you look at these words, and as I say, it's not so much the incident of the feeding of the 4,000 that I want to think about, though we'll make some reference to it. It's these words of the Lord Jesus in verse 32 in regard to all of this that I want to mention and draw to your attention, because they're indicative words. They indicate certain things, and that's what I want to mention to you. Some things that they indicate tonight that I think are of challenge to us and also, I trust, encouragement to us as well. And the first one is this. I want you to notice that there is an indication here of the extent of this people seeking after Christ. There is an indication of the extent of their seeking after Christ. Do you notice the words that the Lord Jesus said, that they have continued with me now 3 days? They have continued with me now 3 days. Only Mark and Matthew record the feeding of the 4,000. All four Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000. But only Matthew and Mark record this particular miracle. And both of them pick up on this point uttered by the Savior, this reference to the 3 days. And without going back over there, if you want to look it up, you can do as I'm speaking in Mark 8. You'll find the reference there in those opening two verses to the 3 days again. On both accounts, Matthew is inspired to pick up on it and write about it. Mark is inspired to pick up and write about it as well. The Savior said, "They have continued with me 3 days." That means that those people were willing to stay out of doors in order to be with the Savior. They've come from far. It wasn't the case that at the end of the day and the light starting to fade, and some of you have been in the land of Israel and it's not like summertime here when the light goes on into the evening time. It's much more equal day and night in that part of the world. But there wasn't a case that when the sun is going down and the light is beginning to fade that they all say, "Well, here it's time to go home. We've had a great day. We've been in the company of the Savior. We've watched and observed him perform miracles. We've heard what he had to say, but it's time to go home. Look, the light's fading. It's time to go home." These people didn't say that. These people stayed out of doors for at least 2 nights. They've been with the Savior 3 days, he says, which means they have been out of doors at least 2 nights. They have been willing to stay out of doors for 2 nights in order to be with the Savior, in order to be in his company. They don't want to go home. They don't want to travel back to wherever they have come from. They want to be with the Savior. They want to see more of him. They want to be there the next day and the next day. They want even to be there when their food supplies are running out. They evidently haven't planned to be there this length of time. It would seem that their plans were that they would be there for a little time and have enough to eat and be able to get back home again before they would need to replenish their supplies. But they have been constrained to stay, constrained to remain with the Savior, even when their food supplies are beginning to run out. And it gets to the place where it tells us here that the Lord Jesus says they have nothing to eat. They've eaten all that they have brought with them, and they have nothing to eat. And the Savior knows if I send them away in this fashion, they're going to faint. So they don't even have enough food to sustain them for the journey home. And remember, some of them have come from far, it tells us. Now surely there's a spiritual application in that point this evening. When we think about their desire to be in the Savior's company, even to this extent that they have nothing to eat, but they're still not going to leave, they're going to stay out of doors, even when that means they're going to be in the open air, sleeping in the open air, whatever time of the year it was, and while it might be warm during the day, certainly at night. And if it's up on a mountain, which is suggested at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, if you again look at that portion, I think it's Mark's Gospel, or is the mountain mentioned there? No, verse 29, sorry, Matthew 15, sorry for taking you away. It says that he went up into a mountain and sat down there, and great multitudes came unto him. So he's up on the mountain. So there's going to be a coolness in the evening time for all the heat that there is going to be in the middle of the day. In a climate like that in Israel even today. At night the temperature drops down so much, but yet here's the people who want to stay. Now put all of that together in the physical sense, and is there not an illustration there and a lesson that is taught to us about spiritual hunger and even spiritual priority? Desiring the Savior's presence, desiring the Savior's nearness, desiring communion with the Savior. There is a need for spiritual hunger in our part. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Savior said in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and 6. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Is that not what is happening here with this people? Are they not indicating that? In Luke chapter 6 verse 21 it says, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. And he's not referring to physical hunger. He's referring to spiritual hunger. Luke 6:21. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Verse 25 of Luke 6 says, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. And that's a reference to those who don't see any need for spiritual food, don't see any need to come to the bread of life. But is there not a challenge there to us tonight about earnestness and intensity on our part in seeking after the Savior, just in our lives generally, not just with reference to the house of God, but just in our lives generally? Spiritual priority. Where does seeking after the Lord come in our lives? To what extent are we devoted to Him? You know, there is a place, certainly, given to the need for bread for the body, but bread for the soul is more important. And is that not illustrated here with these people? Bread for the soul is more important than even bread for the body. Now, food for the body is important, absolutely. But it is not as important as food for the soul. And that's brought out here in this incident and these words of the Savior. You see, in Matthew 6:33, we're told there to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And may we seek first the kingdom of God and have a desire, a spiritual hunger for Christ, a desire to be with Him, even when it costs us, even when there's something to be sacrificed. When you think about this people and this multitude and the circumstances, without going back over them again, may we be willing to even sacrifice certain things. Do without certain things. Put ourselves out in order to seek after the Savior, to be with Him, to be near to Him, to spend time fellowshipping with Him. You see, a religion that doesn't cost us isn't worth having. A religion that doesn't cost us isn't worth having. If we only have a religion that that is there when it doesn't cost us anything, it's not much of a religion. If our devotion to Christ, if we bring it down to that particular point, if our devotion to Christ doesn't cost us anything, well, how great is our devotion to Christ? And here were people who were willing to be put out in order to spend time with Christ. And may the Lord help us even to have such a priority in our lives. So that's the first thing that's indicated here. The second thing that's indicated here is the extent of the sympathy of Christ for such a spirit. The extent of the sympathy of Christ. Because the Savior here calls his disciples and he speaks unto them there in verse 32. And he said, I have compassion on the multitude. He wants them to know that he has compassion on the multitude. Now, there are a number of times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that we read about the Savior having compassion. Now, sometimes it's others who observed the Savior in his actions and his conduct and then recorded that he had compassion upon the multitude. But this is one of those occasions where the Lord actually speaks these words himself and they're recorded in Holy Scripture. The Savior called his disciples and he wanted them to know. He wants them to know, I have compassion upon these people. Do you see these individuals who have come and who have remained and who have put themselves out? I have compassion upon them. Because the word because appears there in verse 32, which gives us the idea of cause and effect. So what's the cause of his compassion? What is it that stirs this in the heart of the Savior? That makes him to call the disciples and to say to the disciples, I have compassion upon the multitude. Well, it says, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. It was the fact that they had continued with the Lord. He had noticed that. No doubt there were some who were near at hand and could go home easily and come back the next day and join the company and take up where things had left off the previous day. But there were others who didn't, who had come from far. And they didn't have that opportunity to go back home and come again the next day. But the Lord took notice of them. They weren't lost in the crowd. And there's a multitude. There's 4,000 men. And it tells you further down, that's beside verse 38 there, beside women and children. So there's 4,000 men alone, plus the women that were there and the children that were there as well. So there's a great multitude, a great company of individuals. Maybe upwards of 10,000. You wouldn't know. Maybe more than that. But those who had remained with the Savior during those 3 days were not lost in the crowd. The Lord noticed them. And it's those who particularly are mentioned here and highlighted here as being the objects of the compassion of the Savior. The Lord has compassion upon those who have put themselves out to fellowship and commune with him. Now there is a compassion that the Lord has for mankind in general. We believe that. There's a compassion that the Lord has for his people in general. It's more special than it is for the world generally. The Lord is a care that he has for his people, for all of those who are saved. But I would suggest to you that the Lord has an even more special care for those who put themselves out to seek after him. Is that not suggested here in the words of the Savior? Is he not singling out certain individuals in that crowd, however many of them there were? He says, I have compassion upon those who have continued with me for 3 days. The Lord has taken notice of them when they have put themselves out and they've gone the second mile and their religion has cost them something. They want to be with the Savior. The Savior has noticed. The Savior has noticed. It moves his heart. And it is worth remembering that continuance with Christ on our part brings the compassion of Christ upon us on his part. There's a cause and effect here. Continuance with Christ, desiring his presence, desiring to be near to him, spending time with him, brings down his compassion upon the individual who has got such a spirit. To me, that comes out of that verse, a statement here. There's other verses in Scripture that will support that, that a pursuit of communion with Christ will stir his heart. For example, Lamentations 3:25, and that reference maybe makes you to think about that sequence of verses right at the very heart of Lamentations, like a little oasis in the midst of all of Jeremiah's lamentations in that book, five chapters of Lamentations. There's a little oasis there in Lamentations 3 where he recalls certain things to his mind. You'll know some of the verses about his mercies being new every morning, great is his faithfulness. But in Lamentations 3:25, you read this: "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." Now that narrows it in somewhat, Christian, tonight. That brings it into the same sphere as what we're thinking about here in Matthew 15:32. Lamentations 3:25, if you want the reference again: "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." Well, is this not a multitude who are waiting upon the Lord, who are seeking him? And they have sought him day upon day upon day, and the Lord has compassion upon them. Is he not fulfilling and keeping his own word when the Lord says that in Lamentations, that he is good to the soul that waits on him, to the soul that seeks after him? I'm good to that individual. Is that not going to be borne out here in the feeding of the 4,000? He's good to them. The Lord has compassion. Proverbs 11:27. It says, "He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor." Proverbs 11:27. "He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor." And you're able there to take the adjective as a noun. In fact, it is really a noun there. He that diligently seeketh good. Because you could even understand that there as he that diligently seeketh the good one. He that diligently seeketh the good one. And we know there's none good but God. And the person of Jesus Christ, God has revealed himself unto us. So the individual who seeks after Christ, he that diligently seeketh good, or seeketh the good one, it says there, procureth favor. Here's the way to bring down favor upon us. There is no loss in seeking after the Lord, putting ourselves out to seek Christ or serve Christ. There's no loss. Not when it's all added up, the final estimation of it all, there's no loss. None whatsoever. The interesting thing to notice there from Matthew 15 and verse 32 with regards to this compassion is that it was to do with bodily nourishment. It's not that the Lord only has compassion upon the spiritual things. He's here compassion upon them in their bodily needs, their physical needs. Isn't that what he's indicating there to these disciples? He says, they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. The Lord has compassion lest they faint. Physically, lest they are not able to get home. They're so physically weak, exhausted by the traveling and the heat and walking, whatever distance they have. The Lord has compassion because he believes that they will not see home without fainting along the way. So he has compassion upon them in the physical, in the material, as well as in the spiritual. How extensive is his sympathy to us? When we seek him, when we put him first and seek after him, oh, we procure good for our own souls in every way, in every way. There's one final matter here that is indicated to us, and that is the extent of the supply of Christ. That brings us to think a little bit about the feeding of the 4,000 itself. He calls the disciples not only to tell them that he has compassion upon the multitude, but that something might be done about it. And he draws from the disciples, as it is the case with the feeding of the 5,000, he draws from them an acknowledgement that they cannot provide anything for this people. The statement is made there in verse 33 by his disciples: "When should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" They don't have the means. These disciples don't have the means. This multitude, maybe upwards of 10,000 people that have gathered, and the disciples say to the Lord, where are we going to get food to feed these people? Remember, they're up on a mountain, far away from anywhere that's going to ever provide the means of feeding 10,000 people. And the disciples acknowledge, we do not have the means here, feeding this multitude. But that only brings the Savior and his power to the fore. He asks them in verse 34, "How many loaves have ye?" And they say, "Seven and a few little fishes." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And by his mighty creative power, he takes that little handful of food, seven loaves, not as we understand a loaf. Seven loaves would be just a little scone, little bap, is what would be in view here. That's all they have. Remember, the five loaves in the feeding of the 5,000 was just a little lad's lunch. The five loaves and the two fishes. Just small little portions. We're not thinking here about a large portion at all, but the Lord takes that portion and he multiplies it by his creative power, and he provides for this people in all of their need. And he provides so much that in verse 37 it says, "They all did eat and were filled." They were filled. There was an old liberal skeptic, unbelieving minister many years ago who scoffed at the feeding of the 5,000 and tried to make out that the little boy giving the five loaves and the two fishes to the Lord, that people just took a little crumb each. You know how you would take five loaves and two fishes and give a crumb each to 5,000 men and women and children beside that is beyond me. But that's how he tried to explain it away. But the Bible says they were filled. The Bible says they were filled. Didn't get a crumb. It wasn't a handful of crumbs. No, they were filled. The Lord multiplied it by his creative power to the place where they were satisfied to the full. There was nothing lacking. It wasn't just a half portion they got. They were filled. They were filled. Provided for by the Lord himself. He met their need. As they had continued with him, he has compassion on them and he meets their need. He meets their need. Now turn over to Mark 8 for a moment. And there's just to notice what happens afterwards then, having provided for them and filled them. If you look at Mark 8 and verse 8, it says the same thing. "So they did eat and were filled, and then they took up of the broken meat that was left, seven baskets, for they that had eaten were about 4,000. And then the phrase, "and he sent them away." Now join up the beginning of verse 8 and the end of verse 9. "So they did eat and were filled, and he sent them away." So they did eat and were filled, and he sent them away. He wasn't going to send them away before filling them. He had told his disciples, "I have compassion on them. I am not going to send them away fasting. They'll faint by the way." And out of his abundance, out of his creative abundance, he provides for them and provides to the full for them. And then he sends them on their way. That's the extent of the supply of Christ. And he does the same for all who seek after him. He will provide for them. And he will provide for them in the very same fashion. He will provide for them to the full. And then he'll send them on their way. And may we therefore be challenged and encouraged tonight. Challenged as to, well, what is the measure of our spiritual hunger? And also encouraged when we think of the one whom we are to hunger after and the heart that is in him towards those who do seek him. And may we know the Lord so blessing us and providing for us. May the Lord bless those few thoughts tonight to our hearts. For his name's sake.